Hey, you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at a subject today that we've only looked at a million times, and that is believing. But we're going to look at it in light of the simplicity of believing, or simple believing. It says in Hebrews 11 that it is impossible to please God without believing. That's what he wants, right? He wants us to obey. He wants us to believe him. So we have to understand what believing is and a little bit about how it works. And it involves a few things. First of all, we need something to believe, right? Pretty much everybody in the world believes something. You know, it's not a matter of just believing, but it's a matter of what you believe, right? Many times people say they believe in God, but the question really should be, do you believe God, right? So it has to do with what we believe, and so it's the information that we get, and we are only concerned with God's information, what God informs us of, what God tells us to believe. That's what we need to be concerned with. Then the second thing is you must decide to adhere to the information, to hold to it, to hold fast to it, to put it in your heart. And that takes, you know, maybe sometimes it clicks and you do it, and other times you may have to work at it a little bit. You know, depending on what it is, because we all have challenges at times, you know. Sometimes we believe in situations and, you know, God tells us things and we believe and it happens. The next time we get faced with something similar and we have a tough time. And I can't explain that other than, you know, we're human and we have failures and weaknesses and inconsistencies in life and in our brains. But that's what we need to do. We need to take the information God gives us and hold fast to it, believe it. And you must obey the information and actually work, act upon it, right? That's what you have to do. That's what believing is. So whenever and wherever we have the word of God and believe it, we will see the power of God come to pass. Now, that would involve that it's rightly divided, because there's lots of wrong teaching about God and his word, and people believe stuff that is not true. Like, there are some people that think when they get sick or suffer some catastrophic thing that it's God testing them, or that they're special, you know, because God's using them, which, first of all, God doesn't use people. You know, he loves people. He doesn't use them. And I read a cool thing the other day. This guy was writing a letter to his son, and he said, it's nice to have good friends, but if you use them, you'll wear them out. You know, God doesn't wear us out by using us. So anyway, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed." I didn't tell you chapter 1, did I? Okay. Oh, he did? Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And the gospel of Christ equates to the word of God, right? It refers, you know, the gospel of Christ is the good news concerning Christ, which is God's word. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." It is the power of God. God's word is the power of God unto salvation, or deliverance, or wholeness, "to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Doesn't, you know, in the Old Testament, it was written to the Jews, basically, for the most part. There were a couple exceptions where God sent the man of God to, like, Jonah went to Nineveh, and Nineveh repented, and they got saved at the time. There are other instances, but for the most part, it was to the Jews, right? In the New Testament, it's to Jews and Gentiles. In other words, to everybody. And whoever believes will receive wholeness, salvation. Now, in the first instance, when you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are born again. So that overcomes the greatest problem that every person will ever have, and that's that they're condemned to eternal death, you know, unless they believe. and it opens up the doors of the blessings of God as a son or a daughter. So we have this written word to believe. And we do our best to believe what that word says, but it must be rightly divided. This is why it is necessary and vital that we understand how the Word of God works. You know, we understand the Word of God and that it interprets itself in the verse, in the context, and where it's been used before. We adhere to the biblical truths that we must adhere to, and other things that we've learned over the years. But, you know, the basic thing is just read what's written. Understand who it's written to. Most religions point to works to please God. And you know, works don't please God, do they? Believing pleases God. So let's go to John chapter 4, Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 4. In verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." You can't worship God in spirit and in truth, number one, if you don't have spirit, and number two, if you don't have truth. Those are two requirements, right? And that's what God seeks. That's what God wants. He wants people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Has nothing to do with going into a building or a ceremony or a ritual or anything like that. It has to do with in your heart, you worship him in spirit and in truth. Yeah, if you worship God and it's not in truth, not really getting you anywhere, is it? You have to have a desire to know the truth. You have to have a desire to put the truth into your mind and into your life. And you understand God in light of the truth. You know, that's why, you know, you talk to people and they'll say, you ever witness somebody say, well, why would I want to worship God? He's such a mean God. He kills people or, you know, he's causes wars or he causes this. And God doesn't cause any of those things, does he? I was thinking about this the other day. We know for truth, right from the very beginning of the word, that there are two spiritual powers in the universe. There's God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and there's the devil. So there's a good power and there's a bad power, an evil power. And they're at loggerheads with one another. So we understand that. We understand that all evil stuff comes from the wrong place. It doesn't come from God. You know, God is a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a true God. He's a reliable God. He's a fair God. He's a just God. He's, you know, everything good, you know, and nothing negative comes from God. So it says, but the hour cometh now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, so you know, different religions, different groups do different things to worship. You know, did you ever hear of whirling dervishes? These guys, they wear these crazy outfits and they spin as they pray. And they pray these pre-composed prayers that they memorize. You know, just people memorize prayers, right? I bet maybe a lot of you, when your kids memorize, "Now I lay me down to sleep." You know, and I guess it's cute, but in reality, it's kind of wacky. And it doesn't really do anything except, you know, maybe you teach a little child that he should pray, but it doesn't really teach them what they should pray for or how they should pray or anything else, you know. And most memorized prayers are like that, you know. They just, and after a while, they lose their significance because you just do it by memory. You don't think about it. It's not from your heart. It's not heartfelt. It's not genuine. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4. It says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And a steward was one who had things entrusted to him, right? In the Old Testament and Bible times, not just the Old Testament, but even in the Gospel times, a steward would be one who was the main servant of a household. And he would be entrusted with, you know, taking care of the finances, taking care of, you know, the household duties, you know, whatever, maintenance, whatever else. Today, you know, if you have a rich person, you know, they will usually have a personal assistant or a secretary or somebody, and they'll pay the bills. They'll, you know, make sure the appointments are kept and made and, you know, everything else. That would be a steward, right? Okay, so it says here, let us so account of us as of the ministers of God, of Christ, rather, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And it says in Thessalonians that we have been entrusted with the Word of God. We have been entrusted with the Word of God. Once you're born again and God, you learn some of the Word of God. Whatever you learn, whatever you have received, you are responsible for. That's yours, and you're responsible to be faithful to it and watch over it. So here it says to be faithful. That's the first requirement of a steward. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now we all, you know, look at Ephesians and we go, wow, that's the greatest. That's the apex of Christian doctrine. That's where it tells us all these great promises about, you know, we're holy and without blame, and we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies and all this other stuff, and explains the mystery and how we as a body of Christ are the habitation of God and all that stuff. But in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. See? And what does it mean to be faithful? It means to be consistent. It means to be reliable. It means to be steady in our believing, right? So we believe not just, we're not supposed to just believe when there's a crisis. We're not supposed to just believe when we need something. We're not supposed to just believe when we're afraid that the world's going to end. You know, we're to believe every day. We're to believe God every day. We're to look to God in everything, not just in a crisis. We're to look to God to help us in all aspects of life. He's to be involved in everything. So it says here, it's to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And the significance is that, you know, he made all these promises, but it really comes home to those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. People that are not faithful, they just, you know, don't really... I'm sure you've met Christians that don't really have a desire to know the truth, right? They're just happy with whatever. But you really need to have a desire to know the truth. Let's go to Exodus. So all this was to get to Exodus, chapter 16. And I thought about this because of believing God and being faithful. And I thought this was a great example of being faithful and not being faithful. And so, chapter 16, verse 1. And they being the children of Israel, out in the wilderness, took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month of their departing out of the land of Egypt. So it's the 15th day, so they've been on the road for 45 days, give or take a day, right? However you count. And when they left, and they took food with them, and they took water with them, and they took all, you know, for the journey. And the whole congregation, verse 2, of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They murmured. You know, what does murmured mean? Complained. Yeah, they whined and complained. They were whiners and complainers. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
That's pretty traumatic.
Wow. That's a pretty heavy accusation, isn't it? You know, they saw all the miracles that God did. He saw the plagues of Egypt where, you know, all the water turned to blood. They saw the frogs come. They saw the locusts or whatever it was. They saw the hail come down as fire and brimstone. And, you know, it decimated Egypt. But Israel was protected. And then they finally saw, you know, the oldest of every family, including the animals, die, except for them. They were spared. And then they had the tenacity and nerve to say, you brought us out here to die of hunger. So, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And here, the word walk in my law in the Old Testament really means, will they walk according to my word? Will they believe me? Will they do what I tell them? Will they obey me? And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Okay? So every day they're going to go out and they're going to collect this bread that comes down from heaven, but on the sixth day they're going to collect twice as much, and it'll last them 2 days. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the people of Israel at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought ye out from the land of Egypt. They should have known it already, but at this late date, they still weren't convinced. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are ye that ye murmur against us? You know, in other words, they weren't murmuring really against Aaron and Moses, because Aaron and Moses were doing what? They were just doing what God told them, right? They were just carrying out orders. You know, it's like the sergeant, you know, and he leads the charge, but who gave the order? The general. Verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord, against Jehovah. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. He's heard your complaints. You know, God never tells us anywhere that we're not allowed to complain. He just, you know, when you complain, get ready for the answer. And then, you know, the chips fall where they may. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Kind of a recurring thing that happens in the Old Testament, God appears in a cloud. So, the glory of the Lord appeared. It means a shining forth his glory, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even The quails came up, not whales, quails. I think five was whales. They were in the desert. Quails. The quails came up, and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. So the quails came up and they covered the whole camp. A lot of quails. Isn't that like quails under glass or something? The fancy restaurants. Okay. So, and the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not or knew not what it was, because the word manna in Hebrew means, what is it? What an appropriate name. What is that? Manna. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Pretty cool. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it of every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." An omer. I looked it up, and nobody really knows what these measurements are exactly, but in the Bible dictionary it said about 2 liters. So, you know, you ever see a 2-liter bottle? So if you filled it up with wafers, that would be the amount of manna that they would collect per person. "And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less." Some people were hungrier than others. "And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." So no matter what you got, how much you got, it filled you up. That's pretty cool, because it's not the way food usually works, is it? You know, you eat a big bowl of pasta, it fills you up more than a bowl full of salad. So, verse 19, "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning." So that was the commandment of God. Let no man leave it until the morning. In other words, don't save any for tomorrow. Eat what you got now. "Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses," which is what? Unbelief. Disobedience. They didn't listen. "But some of them left of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them." You know, I remember when I was a kid, and I don't know if this is still true or not, you guys would tell me, but certain wheat or flour, if you let it sit and didn't keep it right, it would, weevils would form and grow in them. And I remember years ago they used to make paste for wallpaper out of wheat, a wheat paste. And sometimes the weevils would come out of the wheat paste and eat through the wallpaper. So, anyway, a little sidelight there. Very little. So, they got every morning, you know, it stank, and Moses was wroth, he was angry with them, and they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Wow. "Came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is rest, the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that which you will seethe, and that which you remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein." So that's kind of miraculous, right? During the week, if they left it over, it stank, and it got worms, and it rotted. But if they kept it on for the Sabbath day, it stayed good. It had some kind of special preservative in it. I don't know. And you could cook it, or you could boil it. So, I mean, it was a pretty good thing. You could do all kinds of stuff. You could probably put it in a cream sauce. Okay, what do you call it? So then it was. So let's see. Verse 25, Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And on the Sabbath day, none was there to collect. You know, it didn't come down from heaven. Pretty crazy. You would think that would convince them, wouldn't you? "And it came to pass that there went out some people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" You know, how long is it going to take you to learn and figure out and believe what I tell you? You know, God tells us lots of things, right? And sometimes hard for us to grab hold, you know. God is your sufficiency. Yeah, but I got this bill. You know, or you know, God will take care of you and protect you. Yeah, but, you know, I live in a bad neighborhood. You know, but God is still God, right? We just need to get our minds around it. Verse 29, "See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath thereof, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out in his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Honey? You know, so they didn't believe, did they? You know, and they had to get convinced the hard way. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So that was 45 days into their journey. How long did their journey last? 40 years. So chapter 8, right? Did I say that? Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. So how long did they have to be faithful to this instruction? For 40 years, day in and day out. They had to believe God. They had to pick up. And there's one point where they got tired of the manna and they said, "Hey, can we get a little change in the menu?" And so then God sent doves, and they ate doves for a month, and then they hated that because they stank, because I guess they have no gallbladder or something. So anyway, chapter 8, verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Okay, he just, you know, that's what he said. He promised them that if they just did what he told them, they would go into the promised land as he had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they would get all the things that he promised them. All they had to do was obey and keep doing what God told them. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether you wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Remember Jesus Christ when he was tempted of the devil, and the devil said, "Wow, you're hungry. You've been out in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without any food and water. Why don't you make the stones into bread?" And what did he do? He quoted this verse. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Wow. I just read a book that Michelle and Jim gave me about these guys that escaped from a prison camp in Siberia and walked for what? 3,000 miles over a period of 18 months or something through Siberia and then the desert and then over the Himalayas. And their feet swole. And they were pretty beat up at the end of the journey. You know, they made it, but pretty crazy. See? But here, these guys were in the wilderness for 40 years. Thy raiment, their clothes, didn't grow old. It didn't wear out upon thee. Neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him, or to have great respect for him. Wow, that's great. They had to believe every day. They had to believe what God told them every day and go out and pick up the manna. Now, I am sure that after, you know, a few weeks, they were more confident that the manna would be there, right? That, they got to be faithful in that simple thing. But, you know, there's a lot of things that God asks us to do, and they're simple things, but we don't always stay faithful to do them, do we? He asks us to love one another. That's a pretty simple thing to do. He asks us to pray for one another and for ourselves and to him, and that's a pretty simple thing to do. And, you know, there are many other things that God does and tells us to do that are pretty simple, and we can believe and be faithful in them every single day. Let's go to Joshua, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 5. So they get this promise, they get the food, 40 years, you know, and they became faithful in that, but, you know, 40 years. But it took them a little bit of convincing, didn't it? Chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling. And kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after that Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So 40 years. 40 years they had the same diet. And they stayed healthy, and, you know, they survived, and they did well. But they had to learn faithfulness, and you would think that would teach you to obey, right? Well, it's a good lesson for us. Let's go to Psalm 31, and we'll finish up there. See, faithfulness, you just stick to what you know to do and stay at it. Psalm 31, verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. What does he do? He preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Another way the NIV translates this, he preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, we just put that word into our brain, and we hold fast to the promises and the things that God tells us, and that's what we are to do, and we're to stay faithful to it every day. Okay? So, amen.